Tonight we are going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are fairly well-known verses. A lot of people tend to memorize these two verses. And we're going to take a kind of in-depth look at them. Over the past couple of weeks, I've spent a lot of time just thinking about these two verses and what they mean. And in these two verses, really, Paul kind of sums up what the Christian life is all about and how it is that we're supposed to live in a way that is acceptable to God. So he begins with, "I beseech you." What does the word beseech mean? That's not a word that we use very much today. It says, "I beseech you."
Search
for? No, it's not search.
Beg.
Beg. Plead.
Plead.
Yeah. I call upon you. It's a word that he is, with a lot of emotion, he is trying to get us to do something. He's pleading with us, begging us, urging us, making this really strong appeal to us that we would do something. So he says, "I beseech you, therefore." This word "therefore," we've talked about it before. Every time you see that in the scriptures, when you see something therefore, then something else, what you have is you have the reason coming before, and then you see therefore, you should do something. And this "therefore" is really a really big one. Oftentimes the "therefore" is there'll be a verse or two, therefore, a verse or two. But this "therefore" is really the transition of the whole book of Romans. Because from Romans chapter 1 through the end of Romans chapter 11, Paul is just teaching. Through that whole time, he doesn't give us any commands. He doesn't tell us what to do with it. He doesn't apply it. He doesn't tell us, you know, how to live or how to use those things. He just teaches us about who we are, sinners, about what God did. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins and what the implications of that are. He takes 11 chapters to do that. And when he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, he changes from just teaching us about these things to beginning to tell us how we should respond to that. Because of all that God has done, all the mercy and the grace and the salvation that he has provided for us, because of that, we should do something. And that's why he's pleading with us and begging us and beseeching us. He's saying, because of all that God has done for us, I'm begging you to do something. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." This word "brethren" here means brothers, brothers in Christ. It refers to Christians in general. It is all those who are brothers of Jesus. In the scriptures, he is referred to as the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn among many sons. So that is referring not just to the men in the church, but to the men and the women, to the whole church. So he's saying, "I beseech you, I beg you, because of all the things that God has done, Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So he's begging us based on all that God has done, on all the mercies that God has shown to us. This word here, the mercies of God, what are the mercies of God? What are those things that he's taught us about in those 11 chapters? What are the things that God has done for us? What is mercy to begin with? What is mercy?
His goodness.
Well, God's goodness does make him merciful, but that's not exactly the same thing as mercy. Mercy is to... we deserve this, but God decides to not give us this, but give us something else better. So mercy is not giving us what we deserve. So what do we deserve? We're sinners. Paul laid that out really clearly. We're all sinners. We're all into sin. And as a result of our sin, we deserve God's punishment for an eternity in hell. But what God did, instead of giving us what we deserved, he showed us mercy. So he says, I'm begging you, Christians, by the mercies of God, by all the things that God has not done to us that we deserve to have done to us, all the things that he has spared us from by sending Jesus to be our Savior. So I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does it mean to present your body? To give it to him, to offer it to him. So if I have something and I present it to you, like oftentimes when somebody gets an award, we say that it's a, you know, award presentation, or we present you with this award. So what we're supposed to do, because of what God has done for us and the mercy that he showed us, what we should do is present or give or offer our bodies to him. In another place, this word is used in one other place in the New Testament. And it's used in Romans chapter 6. And there it's translated with the word yield. So it's yield your bodies. It's give control of your bodies to him. Back there in Romans 6, if you get a chance to read through that sometimes, it's Romans 6, 12 through 23. He talks about that we have a choice to yield our bodies either to sin, which leads to death, or to God in righteousness, which leads to holiness. So he's begging us, because of what God has done, to yield our bodies to him, to give him control, to place ourselves at his disposal, to give our bodies over to him to be used for what he wants to do with them. So he says, I beg you, Christians, because of God's mercy that he has shown to you, that you yield or give or offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I think it's really interesting that he is asking us to yield or give up to him or offer to him our bodies. Why didn't he tell us to offer to him our spirits? So our spirits are here in our body. Yeah.
We have to use our body to share the word of God with others.
Okay, that's the way that we interact with other people. It's through our body. It's part of it.
And control.
What's that?
Control and use.
Yeah, we have to control and use it. But I think the reason why he says use your bodies, because that's the thing that he doesn't have control of. He's already got control of our spirit. When the scriptures talks about us being born again and having a new life, it's talking about spiritual life. It's talking about being born again spiritually. But physically, this body is what? It's still corrupted. He talks about that in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I, you know, and that's just the reality of this body that we have. It is still corrupted by sin, and it still tends to rebel against God. And as a result, he should punish us, but he doesn't. He shows us mercy. So because of the mercy that he shows us, we should take this thing that we're still in control of, which is the body that hasn't been turned over to him yet completely, and we have the opportunity and the option to yield it to him, to offer it to him, to give it to him as a living sacrifice. Now, what are sacrifices normally? Dead, yeah. Sacrifices aren't normally living. They generally are dead. Generally, a sacrifice is killed in order to appease God for whatever thing that sacrifice is for. But he's saying that we need to offer or sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice. As a sacrifice, so when I sacrifice something, it costed its life. And when we sacrifice ourselves to God, what does it cost us? It costs us our life. Jesus taught that, right? If we keep our life, we what? We lose it. But if we give it up, we what? We gain it. That's the same thing that's being taught here. We need to give or sacrifice our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. We don't die. We've already died with him spiritually and been raised to new life. But this body that we have, we can now give it to him. Before we were saved, we couldn't do that. We would only use our body for the same things that the rest of the world does. And we'll see that in a minute when he tells us not to do that anymore. So we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We give up our life to him, yet at the same time, we still retain that life. And as a result of giving it to him, we get a greater life. We get more life. We get the life of Christ. So present your bodies, offer them, give them to him as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now when we give our bodies to him, as a living sacrifice, they need to be two things. They need to be holy, and they need to be acceptable. What do we mean when we say something is holy?
Clean.
Clean is part of it. Something that's clean, that's holy, is clean from sin and stain and that sort of thing. But
set aside.
Set aside. That's really... when something is holy, it is set aside for God's use. So he's saying we are to offer our bodies to him and set them aside for his purposes. To separate ourselves from the world and separate ourselves unto God. We're to devote ourselves to him. That's what it means to be holy. To be set aside for his use. And this is actually the same word that's translated as saint. We are to be saints. We are to be set aside for his purposes to be used by him. And not only are we to be to set ourselves aside for his use, but we're to do it in a way that's acceptable to him. This word acceptable means pleasing. It means well-pleasing, something that satisfies him and that pleases him. So when we offer ourselves to him, we need to do it in such a way that we're separating ourselves from the world and offering ourselves to him for his use. And do it in a way that is acceptable to him. That's the thing about this life. It's not about what I want and what's acceptable to me. It's not about what the world wants and what is acceptable in the world. What's important is what's acceptable to God. And if we're going to make ourselves a living sacrifice to him because of what he has done for us, we need to do it based on his terms in a way that's acceptable to him. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So when he switches from teaching to beginning to tell us how to live for the Lord, he begins by begging us to do this. Begging us, because of all that God has done for us, he is begging us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, separated out for his use and his purposes, in a way, and doing things in a way that's acceptable to him, that pleases him. And the reason why is because this is our reasonable service. This just makes sense because of what all he's done for us. It's logical. This word here, reasonable, means proper, agreeable to reason, logical, rational, intelligent. So when we think about what he's done, us giving up our whole life to him just makes sense, right? It's just the obvious thing that we should do. That is our obvious, rational, reasonable service that we should offer to him. This word service here is interesting. It's translated as service in some place. You know what it's translated in other places? Worship. Worship. This the same idea. A big part of our worshiping of God is serving him. We tend to think of worship just as singing or thinking about him or saying, you know, praises to him, and all those things are part of it. But worship fundamentally is service to God. And that is our reasonable way of worshiping him. As a result of what all he has done to us, is for us to give up ourselves and offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, set apart for his use, in doing things in ways that are acceptable to him, not in ways that are acceptable to us or in ways that are acceptable to the world. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we do this, if we're going to become acceptable to him, then we've got to do two things. We've got to stop being conformed, and we've got to start being transformed. So to begin with, what does it mean to be conformed? What does it mean to conform?
Go along with.
Go along with, yep. What we've got to do is we've got to stop going along with what the world does. We've got to stop being conformed to the world. To be conformed is to copy, to be a copycat, to copy the behavior of and the customs of. We've got to stop, and so much of that is going on in the church today. In order to try to attract people, so many churches are beginning to copy what the world is doing in order to try to attract the world to come in. That's the wrong way to go. What we've got to do if we want to attract the world to come in is to stop conforming to the world and be transformed and show them something different. Being conformed is taking on the pattern of something else. It is making our mind and our character be patterned after somebody else's mind and character. There's so much that goes on in the world, and there's so much communication to us through television and music and the world around us, and just being out in the world doing our jobs or whatever we do. There's so many ways, going to the store, that we can be influenced by the world. And we can be influenced by the way the world thinks and by what the world thinks is right. By what the world thinks is good character. And that is not the kind of character or thinking that we are to have. We are to stop being conformed to the world. You know, this idea of being conformed is like taking a mold and forcing you into it. It's like making cookies with a cookie cutter. That dough, you spread it out, and then you cut it with that cookie cutter, and it becomes conformed to the shape of the cookie cutter. And that's what the world wants to do to us. It wants to make us be like it. It doesn't like for people to be different. Because when people are different, then that is something that is convicting to them. It shows them what true righteousness is. So, we are to not be conformed to the world, but instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this idea of being conformed is more external. You know, it's looking like something else. This word here, transformed, is a much deeper thing. This transformed or this transformation is something that changes us fundamentally. To completely change our form. To change the way that we're made. So, another place in the Bible where this same word is used is of the transfiguration. What's the transfiguration?
You change the one.
That was when, remember when Jesus took three of the disciples and he went up on the mountain?
Yeah.
And when they walked up the mountain, he was like a normal man, just like everybody else. Looked just like one of us. And when he got to the top of that mountain, God transfigured him. He changed him to where he shone like light, to where he's going to look like what we're going to look like in the future. That is a dramatic change from what he was to what he became when they saw him there shining like light. Another place where this word is used is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. This word change means transformed or transfigured. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So, this say here, as we look at the Lord Jesus, as we look into his face and get to know him, we are transformed by that. We are changed. We are transfigured. Into the same image. We're transfigured and changed into what Christ is like from one level of glory to the next. And all this is done by the Spirit of the Lord. So what God wants to happen to us is he wants to transform us more and more and more and more into Christ. So what we've got to do for that to happen is first, we've got to stop following after the world. And then we've got to allow him to change us, in a dramatic way. This word here that's translated transformed is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. Who can tell me what a metamorphosis is? Or give me an example of one. I'm sorry, it's a change. Butterfly is a good example. So the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly is what we call a metamorphosis. And this word here for transform is that same word, metamorphosis. What he's saying is, God's saying, I want to change you from a caterpillar into a butterfly. I want to change you substantially and fundamentally to be something other than what you are. And we're to be changed in this really, really significant way, transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word renew means changing the way that we do something. So it's changing the way that we think if we're renewing our mind. This word could also be translated renovate. We need to renovate our mind. What do you do when you renovate a place, right? You go into this place, you rip out all the bad stuff, right? All the stuff that's ugly and that you don't like anymore, the stuff that's rotten, that's broken, that's messed up. You pull it all out and you take it out and you throw it away. And then you replace it with good new stuff. And that's what he's saying here. The way that we're to be transformed is by having our mind renewed, by having our mind renovated, completely changed for the better. Again, this process, just like the transforming that happens through the Spirit of the Lord, this happens through the Spirit as well. In Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's that mercy again. And because of that mercy, we're to respond in this way. According to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration is getting saved, being born again, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's the Holy Ghost that does this renewing of our mind. So what is our mind? Our intellect. It's the thing that we think with, right? It's the thing that we perceive the world with. It's the thing that gives us understanding of what's going on. The mind is all of our abilities to perceive, to see things, to hear things, to smell things, to understand those things that we perceive. And then based on those, that perception and understanding, that we begin to make judgments and decisions and determinations. So what God wants to do is he wants to take our mind and transform it, just like a caterpillar to a butterfly. He wants to change it by renovating it. He wants to take out the old stuff, which is what? Not being conformed to the world. He wants to remove all that bad stuff, all that worldly stuff that we've grown up with, that's all around us all the time. He wants to take that out, and he wants to replace it with something that the Holy Spirit puts in there. He wants to replace it with the mind of Christ. The scriptures talk about that in a lot of different places. And the mind of Christ is changing our mind so that it can perceive and understand what God is doing and then begin to make decisions based on what he wants us to do, based on his will. That's what Jesus did his whole life. His whole life, he perceived what the Father was doing, he understood what he was doing, and then he made his decisions and he acted based on that. And that is this will of God that we're talking about here in this verse. So he's going to take our mind, transform us, renew our mind, renovate it, change the way that we perceive, and that we understand, and that we make our decisions. If we will allow him, Christ will give us his mind. It's there. It's waiting on us to accept it and to go after it. And he will give us his mind, which means that we will have the ability to begin to perceive and understand what the Father is doing. And then we will also have the strength to make our decisions based on that rather than based on our own will or the will of the world around us and how it influences us. So, we're to stop being conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in order that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word here, prove, is interesting. On one hand, you know, we don't have to actually prove that God is these things because He is, whether we like it or not, or whether we can decide that He is or not. What we're who we're proving this to is not to God, we're proving this to ourselves. And we're also proving it to the people around us who are watching us. We have that opportunity to do that. If we allow God, if we stop being like the world, allow God to transform us, to completely renovate our mind, to give us the mind of Christ, that we begin to perceive what God is doing, understand it, and be obedient to it, then we will prove, we will demonstrate, we will be an example of, we will test out and approve that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. To prove something, it means to test it, examine it, to scrutinize it, to see whether or not this thing is genuine. God says, try me, test me, give me a try, and you'll find out that I'm faithful. You'll find out that my will is the best possible thing for you. You know, the world around us is telling us that happiness in this life and all these things come from the things that the world says are the priorities. God says, if you want a full life, if you want life and life more abundantly, then you come to me and you do my will and you'll receive that. So he's saying, if we will do that, then we will prove, we will demonstrate to ourselves and to everyone else that God is faithful and true and all that he promised is right. And what we will prove is that his will is three things. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now, when we say that his will is good, what it means is that we'll find out, we'll demonstrate, and we'll see, and we'll come to understand that his will for us is pleasant, that it's agreeable, that it's useful, and that it's excellent. It doesn't mean that it'll be easy. Oftentimes, it's very hard, but his will fundamentally is good. And not only will we prove that it's good, that it's agreeable to us, we'll also prove that it is acceptable, that it's pleasing to us, that it's very well pleasing to us. That it means something that we are very pleased with. And it's really interesting. This is the only word that's used in both places. In verse 1, he said that we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. That's that same word, acceptable. When we give our body as a living sacrifice to God, we're to do it in a way that's acceptable to Him, in the way that pleases Him, not in the way that pleases us. But when we do that, you know what we'll find out? That His will is acceptable to us as well. That it's well-pleasing to us. And that it's something that we will be glad of, that we will be pleased with. So his will is good, it's pleasant, agreeable, useful, excellent. It will please us, and it is perfect. Now, sometimes we think of perfect in terms of not having a flaw. But there's more to perfect than that. That's just from a negative perspective. Perfect is not just that it's without a flaw, but also that it's everything that it should be. So God's will is everything that our life should be and that we could ever imagine wanting it to be. It's the best possible of all conceivable lives. It is lacking nothing for us to have a complete and fulfilling life. It has been built out and finished all the way to the end, everything taking into consideration. We have this idea that if I'm going to live my life by the will of God, that I might miss out on something. That's just ridiculous. There's nothing to miss out on. What is missing out is not living His will, because His will is completely pleasing and good and agreeable and excellent. So what is God's will? Something that's talked about a lot. What is God's will? Well, God's will is what He wishes and has determined to be done. And it's the things that He desires to happen. And there are some things within His will that He has determined to happen. And when they are not going the right way, He will intervene and force it to happen. There are some things that He desires in His will that He doesn't force us to do. But that if we did them, they would make our lives the best possible lives they could be. And that's what He's talking about here. He's talking about this thing that He desires and wants to happen, and He wants us to be a part of, that we could miss out on if we don't do what these verses say. It's something that we could miss out on if we don't present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, completely separating ourselves unto His purposes and doing it in a way that's acceptable to Him, because that's just what's reasonable. That's just what makes sense. I mean, no other life really makes sense. When it really comes down to it, if we think about, if we believe that God really is who the Bible says He is, then no other life makes any sense at all. Every other lifestyle is foolish and ridiculous. And as we're offering our body as a living sacrifice, we need to stop allowing ourselves to be conformed to the world and allow ourselves, not just allow, but also seek out that the Spirit of God would transform us. Just like He transformed Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and He was a bright, shining light, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, as we look into Jesus' face, that He will transform us into His image from one level to the next. Boom. Next level, next level, next level, just moving us, transforming us, changing us from that caterpillar into that butterfly. Changing us into that person that is what He wants us to be. And He will do that. A large part of that work will happen between our ears, in our mind. He will change the way we think. He'll change the way we perceive the world. He'll change the way that we understand the world and the things that are going on around us. He will completely renovate our minds. Take out the bad stuff and put in the good stuff. You know, He talks about in another place the kinds of things that we're to think on, right? Whatsoever things are pure and good and holy and all those things. Think on these things. And if we'll do that, then the God of peace will keep our hearts and minds. And we'll have peace. And as we do that, we will prove that His will for us is the most good, the most acceptable, and the most perfect life that we could ever live. And we'll prove it because it's true. It's not that we'll prove that it is true. It's that we'll prove that what He said was true, that He is all those things. We'll prove it not to Him, but to ourselves and to the world around us. And Paul, and that's why Paul is begging us to do this. You know, he is experiencing this. He understands it. This is the life that he's living. This is the kind of life that Jesus lived. And he's explained to us what makes all that possible in the first 11 chapters. And now, because of all the mercies of God and the wonderful things that he's done for us, he's begging us to buy into this lifestyle that God has for us. He's begging us to.